Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
If you have your Bible, go to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. We've been in a series in the book of Romans for quite a while now, and we're doing a little mini-series from chapter 12. And really, today is part two of last week's message, Look at What Love Can Do. And so the basis of our message, if you've not been with us, is this. Paul's thoughts here are stemming from what he said in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The big idea, as it was last week, so it is this week, the big idea of the day is let your love be genuine. Everybody say genuine, because we want the real deal, right? Verse 1 says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Some translations say your reasonable act of worship. One translation says it's your logical response. Well, what do you mean, Steve? Because of all the mercy, not just mercy, but mercies God displayed in Romans 1 and 2 and 3 and 4. As you work your way through the book of Romans, you see all this mercy that God has lavished upon you and I, all this mercy that God has made available to you and I. And the logical response to that is not to go, well, that's nice. The logical response is, oh, God, you've done so much for me. Here I am to you, for you, all of me. Then he says, do not be conformed to this world. Don't be pressed. In other words, don't be pressed into its mold. Hence our mini-series title, Remolded. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what's good and acceptable and perfect. How many of you know the will of God for your life is good, acceptable, and perfect? Don't settle for anything less. That what is on the inside of you shine out of you. The renewal of your mind. How many know God can change your thinking? Right. Say it all the time, because it even happened to probably all of us this week that you had the opportunity to have some stinking thinking this last week. Anyone had that opportunity? Right? And so the renewal of your mind. This idea of renewal, renovation, on the north end of our facility, we're on the tail end of the renovation. May 12th is kind of our target date where the nursery and the junior kids church will move to the north end of that, because that renovation will be done. We'll be gearing up for the renovation that's going to happen in the foyer next. And so what happens with a renewed mind is we think differently about ourselves. We think differently about others. And we think differently about the church. Paul talks about in Romans 12, verses 3 through 8, that the church is a body and that we're all part of the body, that you bring something to the body. You bring something to the table to help the body be strong, to help the body function in its fullest capacity, that we all have a part to play in the body. Last week we saw a fun way of helping the body become stronger, and it was in the announcement video, but man, I just cannot help just keep celebrating. It brings a smile to my face to think about the dessert auction and the fact that amount was given, that that number of kids are going to camp, coaches that are giving of a week vacation so that they can go to camp and celebrate and be with those kids in that environment. Robin and I were invited to be the camp pastors for the staff, so we're going to go to camp because we want in on the action. So we're just like super excited about the opportunity to see what God's doing. But what was really fun last week was to just watch the room and then watch tables like bidding against each other and running each other up. Like, I'm taking you. I know you want this cake, and I'm not going to let you get it for just a couple dollars, man. And run. And they were even doing that at a table, just working each other. It was awesome. Why? Investing in generations and transformation in the life of young people. That's why. When I have the mind of Christ, I understand it isn't just about me. that I have gifts to use that glorify my Father, but it also strengthens others. The next thing I realized, and this is what we began unpacking last week, was that because of that, we have a responsibility to love and to walk in love. And so today we're going to continue that thought. Paul says this in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, let love be genuine. In other words, let it be the real deal, right? And we know that Jesus said this in his last moments, in his last really 12 to 18 hours before the cross. He's gathered with his disciples. They're in the upper room. He's washed their feet, and he lays this down. In John chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Verse 35, he says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples. How will they know that you're a disciple of Jesus? How will they know that you're a follower of Jesus? If you love one another. Look at your neighbor and say, you're another. Right? And these statements really continue on into chapter 15 by Jesus. Now, love speaks to people and models Christ to them. And Paul says in verse 9, don't pretend to love, really love them. And last week we saw that genuine love is displayed, or displays passion. It displays a passion in our love for God. It displays a passion in our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. It displays a passionate love about in honoring people and being zealous and boiling over in the Spirit. If you weren't here, I encourage you to listen to the message online. But when we're doing all of that, we're passionate about it. That's the outflow. Verse 11 says that the result is that we're serving the Lord in that. And so whatever we do it unto the Lord. And this is a call to be enthusiastic, right, in our relationship with the Lord, excited, expecting, anticipating, and that we're going to encounter the Lord as we're doing this. But hopefully our relationship with the Lord is in a place that we're like just excited about it. How many know it's good to be excited, right? I mean, like, you may be excited because your team, whatever your sports team is, they had some good draft picks yesterday. And you're like, man, you know, we're even better now. I mean, that three-peat is even more of a possibility. Just as long as Denver stays out of our way. That won't be hard. But anyway, but you don't get, like, your excitement for that stuff doesn't compare to your excitement for the Lord. So let's go to today's text, because we have a lot of ground to cover today. And as we walk through this today, it can feel overwhelming. It's going to challenge you, I promise you that. It may feel overwhelming, and I just encourage you to pick one today. As we walk through this, you're going to have several things to pick from, but just pick one. Walk, like, this is the one, Lord, I want you to do a work in my life with this one. So, Romans chapter 12, verse 12. How does genuine love manifest itself? It rejoices in hope. What is the hope? For the believer, as Paul's writing this church from a prison, and he's talking to the Roman Christians, he's saying to them, hey, rejoice in hope. The hope for the believer is heaven. It is hearing the words of our Lord saying, hey, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, my son, my daughter. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Enter into everything that I prepared for you. Enter into my presence, where you're going to see me and experience me and encounter me unhindered. Well done. I mean, that's going to be a good day, isn't it? And how many know, it isn't the Lord going, You know, you arrive, whatever, whenever that is, whether it's because of your passing or because of the return of the Lord happens, and you arrive and you're heading up to the gates, man, and you're making eye contact with Peter, or however this thing's all going to unfold, and the Lord's going, wait, before you cross over, I need to talk to you about some missed opportunities back at, you know,
like, oh no.
How many know that's not going to happen? When the moment comes, you will receive your reward or rewards. And heaven will be awesome. You'll be celebrating your reward. Think about it this way, if you will. Paul gives this imagery for us in Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, chapter 9 as well, of the athlete receiving their medal, right? And pretend that, let's say you're in the Olympics, and you, like, competed, and you received the bronze medal, okay? And the judge or whoever is awarding you your medal. Your coach is giving you your medal. How many of you know your coach is not going to go, you know what, man? If you wouldn't have went to Brahms 4 months ago and had that supersized burger and that triple scoop of double chocolate ice cream, you would have got the gold. But because you had the Brahms gut bomb, you got the bronze. How many know that's not going to happen? It's going to be celebration. Your first moment in heaven, you'll be like, it was worth it all. It was worth the faithfulness. It was worth my purity and my decisions to walk in purity. It was worth the sacrifice. It was worth generosity. It was worth just discipline. It was worth it all. And Jesus says this to demonstrate the fact that it's worth it all. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 29, he says this, "And everyone who has left houses and brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." How many know it's worth it all? Notice, nothing that you've done for me, Jesus is saying, won't go unnoticed. And notice the sum of that decision to follow after him. Receive 100 times. It's like, man, that's an investment that you would want to make. I mean, that's like a multiplication on what God is able to do and wants to do in our life. Heaven is going to be wonderful. And while we're holding on to hope, Paul says we are patient in tribulation. I mean, I think of heaven and honestly, whether if I'm leading a funeral ceremony and we're walking through that, or I'm in the congregation at a ceremony, there's been many of them that I've went to where I've thought, man, I'm jealous of that person. That person that we're remembering, because I know where they're at. I'm just like, oh, I'm so jealous of you. Paul says this, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation. It's this idea of patient in tribulation. It's this idea of holding up under, where we're enduring, where we're persevering. Literally, in the Latin, tribulation is the word tribulum, where it's a weight used to crush the corn. So we endure under that crushing. How many know life has elements of crushing to it, right? Some of it God allows into our life so that we might grow. Some of you are going through such a moment now. And here's the key. This is what separates a follower of Christ from the rest of the world. Is that being a Christian doesn't mean that you don't have tribulation. It just means that you're not going to go alone through that tribulation. That's the difference. The Bible says, listen, all those who desire to live a godly life in Christ will suffer persecution. Jesus said it this way, in this world you will have trouble, you will have tribulation. James, the brother of Jesus, wrote this, James said this, count it all joy when you have trials of various kinds. Trials, troubles, tribulation, persecution are a part of life. And Paul says this, hold up under it. In other words, keep on going. So then you're like, how in the world do you do that? Have you ever asked that question? You're like, I'd rather not. I'd rather just have smooth sailing. But how do you do it? I think number one is don't be surprised by it. It's part of life. It's part of the Christian experience. It's part of just living in this world. So don't be surprised. Oh, I didn't say that coming. Not that we're looking for it and want it, but it's part of life. Secondly, remember it happened to Jesus. Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, said it this way in Hebrews chapter 12, who for the joy set before him endured. Number three, let it teach you. Teach you about yourself. Where you're weak, where you need to grow, where you need reinforcement. When you put pressure on stuff, when you put pressure on a foundation, what happens? That foundation will spread apart if there's cracks in it, right? And so when that happens in our life, go, oh, man, that's an opportunity for me to give that area some attention. Pressure shows us where we have opportunity to grow, to get stronger, shows us where we need Holy Spirit to move in our life, where we need Holy Spirit to empower our life. And secondly, I think, and let the tribulation cause you to develop an empathy and sympathy for people who are going through a trial. Or you're like, how? Because you've been there. You've experienced pain. It may not be the exact same scenario, it may not be the exact same pain, but you know what it feels like to hurt. And so you use that. You allow God, hey, Lord, don't let this sorrow be wasted in my life. Use it to minister to people. Fourth, let it teach you about the world, that the world is broken. That the longer you live here, the more you look forward to heaven. I mean, it's been said this way, life is good, but eternity's better, or it's going to be better. Paul continues on to say in verse 12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. When we don't know what to do, pray. When we're going through a pressing time, pray. When we're looking forward to heaven, pray. Jesus told the disciples, we should pray always and never give up. Paul said this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, pray without ceasing. The Message paraphrase says it this way, pray all the time, thank God no matter what happens. This is the way God wants you who belong to Christ Jesus to live. Oh man, that's so far beyond you and me in our natural ability and our natural responses. Praying, Lord, and I think about this, so my prayer for me, my prayer for you is, Lord, let me live from the tree of life today. Let me approach situations that are beyond me from a perspective that is life-giving. How can I bring life to this situation? What do you want to do in my situation, Lord? And so I just encourage you, all right? It was on the announcement video. Many of you have never been, but I encourage you to come to tonight's prayer time. We're bumping it. We're playing with it. Usually we do it at 6, but we've moved it to 5. And we just pray for 60 minutes. You'll be done, and you'll be on your way. And, like, you can do that. All of us can do that. You're like, 60 minutes? Man, I struggle for 5. And we'll do some things to help you in that. But here's the deal. Come, pray for, you'll be home by 6:15. You only miss 15 minutes of 60 minutes, right? Or you can go to Pizza Hut and be there at 6:07. But encourage you to come and begin to say, oh man, I need to, this aspect of genuine love, I need to build prayer into my life. I need to make it a focus in my life. And so I got to do things that are going to help that. So here's another way that love can be lived out. Verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints. All right. You are watching. What's this mean? How does this get practical for us? You're watching for the needs of the brothers and sisters in the church. you see or know of a need, that doesn't mean that, well, I'm going to run to the pastoral staff and tell them so-and-so has a need and pass the baton and hope that they deal with it, but I'm clear now. It's okay to do that because we want to know what needs are, but the Lord may want to use you. And by your availability to the Lord, suddenly you become that conduit where, man, I didn't think I had the means to help, and all of a sudden you become the channel which God used to help that person. It's beautiful. See it happen all the time. We want to know, the staff wants to know the needs. If we need to step in, we're more than willing to do that, but what if God just wants to use you? What if you go out into the parking lot today as you're leaving and you're walking and by some cars and you happen to notice a car that there's less tread on that tire than some of the guys' heads in the church, and you're like, man, that person needs new tires, and God says, yeah, buy them new tires, and you have that privilege and that opportunity to, and so you just stick around and you wait, or you write a note and say, hey, give me a call. I want to talk to you about your baldness. See what happens, right? This ties back to verse 10, where Paul admonishes us, exhorts us to being lovingly loving to the family. Check out what it says next as we set our ambition on genuine love. Verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Show hospitality. This doesn't come across as an option. This is one of the commands within chapter 12. It's not to be an option. It's not if your place is nice enough or big enough. It's this command of show hospitality. It's not if it's convenient enough all the time. I was sharing with first service, I just want to share how it played out in our life here recently. Back in November, it was after service, and Marla was here. I'm going to use you. I didn't ask you permission to, but I'm letting you marry my son, so... it's a way to extend forgiveness to me. All right, practice now, because you have many opportunities to come. But so on this service, on this Sunday, Marla's mom and grandparents had come up to visit her and to kind of see Wichita. She was only supposed to be here for a couple more months through the end of December, and then she was going back to Springfield. But in the process of her, you know, being here for her job and opening up the music store where she manages Palin Music, she was like staying at Airbnb, and she was notified that, hey, your reservation that you had to the end of December is no longer honored. We need you out next week. I don't know what she was doing. Don't ask her. No, I'm just kidding. For whatever reason, they said, you know, we can't honor that anymore. You're done. And so Robin was talking to Marla and her mom, and was like, hey, what are you guys doing after this afternoon? And Marla was like, well, I got to go find a new place to live because, you know, they want me out of the Airbnb that I was staying in. And so I got to go look at this one place, and I'm not too excited about it. And so Robin's just sitting there. I'm over talking with Grandpa Wally, and I'm kind of having earshot of this conversation, and Robin's like, well, if that doesn't work out, we have a basement that's unoccupied. Caleb's bought his home. He's gone. He's out of our... So we have this huge basement that's unoccupied. Why don't you just come live with us? I was like, Wally, time out. What'd you just say? I'm like, we don't know this lady. And so... later that afternoon, and she's like, yeah, we have space for you, just let us know. And then a little later in the afternoon, Robin gets a text from some lady named Marla. Hey, were you serious about your basement? Because this place isn't good. Can we come? And I'm like, so I'm calling Dr. Rose. Dr. Oss is why Marla ended up at LifePoint, because he's spoken here many a times and loves this church and speaks highly of you. And it was like, hey, while you're in Wichita, you need to go to LifePoint Church. So I called Dr. Oss, and I'm like, Dr. Oss, there's this girl that was at church today, and Robin asked her, or offered her our basement. Is this safe? And he's like, man, she is, like, incredible. But it's this idea of hospitality, even when you weren't planning on it, even when you didn't think you could do it. It's saying, God, what do you want to do? How do you want to use what I have? And then you make yourself available, and you end up with a daughter-in-law. Right? I mean, that's a good thing. And she's like, awesome. Showing hospitality is about saying, I want and I need relationship. People who love people. It's interesting that word hospitality here deals with a love of strangers. So it carries the idea of extending love to those who are different, those who are sojourners, if you will, from another culture, another race, another of a different belief system. It's helping someone different than you. Jesus talked about this in Matthew 25, where Jesus said this, when you did it to the least of these, you've done it to me. The parable of the Good Samaritan is showing hospitality. And as believers, we are to seek this. This week, make it your ambition. Maybe that's the one that you focus on. Genuine love seeks hospitality. Do you see the passion being displayed through this section of verses? Because it leads us to the next thought of genuine love. Genuine love seeks harmony. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. These verses, Paul's writing to Christians. These verses deal with Christians. It would be nice if it was just for those that were outside, you know, that weren't followers of Jesus, that were those out in the world, you know, separate from him, that, you know, hey, yeah, okay, bless those who persecute you, bless those and do not curse them. You could say it this way for fun if you want to live above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, now that's a different story. Why? Sheep have a tendency to bite sometimes, don't they? And just because a person is a Christian doesn't mean they're perfect. Obviously, this isn't a pass for any of us, if I could be so blunt, to be a jerk. But we all see imperfection. You saw it this morning when you looked in the mirror, did you not? There will be a day when that isn't the case, but for now, all of us have moments when we're less than what we could be, what we should be, what we want to be, right? And we need grace. And grace is there. How do we respond to those moments? Paul says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. At this point, the issue, as you look at this verse, at this point, the issue isn't them. The issue is you. It's us. What do we do? You see two words that are the same in that one verse, which should highlight something to you. Hey, this is important. What does this mean? Bless in the Greek, the original language of the scripture, is eulogio, which where we get our word eulogy, right? It's the idea that when you go to a funeral and someone stands up to give the eulogy of the person who passed and they begin to talk about Aunt Betsy or whoever the individual is, and they're saying, man, this individual was awesome and they were such a joy to be around, and they just speak so highly, they begin to just speak highly of the character of this person, right? Or just how fun they were, or whatever it may be. You know, it isn't a scene from The Office where they roast the person. right? It's this idea of speaking well. It reminds me of a joke that I heard, I've shared before, but this man from this community had passed away, and he was known for being very vile, very cantankerous, had a terrible business reputation in the community, was a womanizer, just was a drunkard, just wasn't well thought of at all, and passed away. And the guy's brother came to the pastor and asked him, "Hey, would you do the message and do my brother's funeral?" And I know that your church is in a building program. And if you will do my brother's funeral, and if you will speak very highly of my brother and tell everyone there what a saint he was and what a good guy he was, I will give you a substantial check for your building program." The pastor pulls away and he's thinking about it. He's like, "Man, I know this guy and I can't do that." And he's like, "You know, I don't know what to do with this situation. The check would be nice, give us over the hump." And he's, you know, playing this thing out. And he looks up at the brother and he says, "Okay, I'll do that." And the brother pulls out his checkbook and writes this check, and it's just like enormous, right? They get to the day of the funeral. The pastor steps up and begins the service and comes back to the mic after a song and says, "Listen, we all know Bart, Bill, whatever you want to call the guy. He was a vile man. He was evil, cantankerous. He was a womanizer, just kind of aired all the dirty laundry of this guy, right?" And his brother's on the front row and he's steaming and he's stewing. And he gets to the end of just making his list and he says, "But you know what? Compared to his brother, he's a real saint." That's not what we're talking about doing. When people persecute you, it's like, you know what? You're going to talk good about them. When they're unkind to you, talk good about them. You aren't going to curse them. You're not going to wish evil upon them or bad on them. You're not going to think. You're not going to say, "Listen, what goes around comes around." When we do that, when we have a mindset that says, "Man, what goes around comes around, you know, and you're going to get it." When we do that, what we do is we have poisoned our spirit. We have given place for bitterness to begin to grow. You've caused yourself to hang on to bitterness and a root of bitterness to have a place and nest within your heart. And I am fully aware in the room this morning that this is a tall order, isn't it? Paul says, that is inconsistent with genuine love. Find something positive to say about them. And it can be a search. I mean, the best thing that you may be able to say about that person is, "Hey, you have a really nice cat." And that's as good as it gets. How else is harmony fostered? Verse 17 or verse 15. "Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep." To live with a mindset that says, listen, a shared joy is a double joy. And a shared sorrow is half a sorrow. Let's be honest. Weeping with those who weep or are in a situation where it's heavy and it's hard, it's easy to have compassion on them, isn't it? But it can be more challenging. And I think a lot of people aren't very good at rejoicing with those who rejoice. I mean, really comes down to, can you genuinely celebrate the prosperity and blessing of those around you? Play it out. You apply for a job. A colleague applies for the same job, or your best friend applies for the same job. They get the promotion for the job, and you didn't. Can you rejoice with them? Even when your need for the pay increase is greater than their need, can you rejoice with them? When your family or your friend, family member gets a nicer or a bigger home than yours, can you rejoice with them? Can you like, man, that's awesome. And some of you are like, dude, rejoice with them. I'm going to move in with them. But can you rejoice with those who rejoice? Or are you jealous or envious or like you run them down? Well, I'm better at this task than they're at. They are. Love rejoices with those who are rejoicing and weeping with those who weep. Listen, love is aware of what is going on around them or around us and the condition of those who are around you. Celebrating with joys and empathizing with pain. Look at verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. The NASB translation puts it this way. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. I can't say that word. The idea isn't just getting along, but it's treating everyone the same. In other words, you're not categorizing people. You're not categorizing segments of the population and saying, you know what, the wealthy, the influential, the in crowd, the cool kids, those who are in my circle, the celebrity, those are the people I want to run with. Those are the people that I'm going to treat better. Those are the people that I'm comfortable with. Because, you know, Steve, it's all in who you know. This is about not excluding an individual from your life. Why? Because you love people. And Jesus loves people. Whether it was the tax collector or the mother or the leper or the adulterer or the priest or whoever, he was just like, man, I love you. I want you to see the Father, and he who's seen me has seen the Father and the love of the Father. You're a friend to people because they're a person, and in the context of Romans 12, in the church, they're the family. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Don't think that you're the real peach of the group, because when the peach drops, it gets bruised really bad, right? Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Again, this is talking about those in the church, but also it applies to those who are out in the world. How many know, you'll never regret taking the high road in your conversations. Christians are imperfect. There's no excusing bad behavior. There's forgiveness, but it's not like, oh, that's okay. That, you know, you're right. As we always say, if you mess up, fess up. My guess is all of us have been disappointed or embarrassed by the conduct of a fellow believer. Right? I mean, I was thinking that I have family members that don't know the Lord, and they'll bring up, you know, hey, I heard this going on at this church, and I'm just like, ay, ay, ay. That person may have wronged you, they may have sinned against you, they may have said something, they may have done something vile, evil against you, or someone close to you. But listen to the words of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. Oh man, this is a tall order, isn't it? Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? Last week was so good. You got dessert and all this stuff. And this week it's like, oh. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you his blessing. Kill the root of bitterness. Take the high road. Because here's the truth. You can either defend yourself or you can let God defend you. So how are you going to respond when someone does you wrong? Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. What's this about? I think part of what it's about is not premeditating, or excuse me, it's about premeditating good remarks. It's not, man, if they say this, I'm going to say this. I'm going to get the good comeback. How many of you have ever thought you were in a conversation, you left the conversation, and then you're like, if I would have thought that when I was in that conversation, I would have been like, score, right? I mean, you ever been there? It's not that, but it's premeditating good words. It isn't about winning an argument. It's about speaking life and building up. Verse 18, if possible, so far it depends on you. Underline that. So far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Paul realizes that there are some people that seem impossible. There are difficult people, right? There are difficult people that bear the name of Jesus that have rabies. I'm convinced of it. There's difficult people. But so far, Steve, as it depends upon you. In other words, never be the source of conflict. Never be the source of division. Never be the source of gossip. Never be the source of speaking bad about people. Never be the source of anger, of envy, of division. Never be the source. As, let me just meddle for a moment, just for a moment. As the elections get closer, never be the source. Always be pointing people to Jesus. Let your love be genuine. So far as it depends upon you. Because regardless of your political persuasion, because let me just tell you, there's Democrats in the room, and there's Republicans in the room, and there's Libertarians in the room, and there's people that don't care that are in the room. So far as it depends upon you, and it does depend upon you. Last thought. You were hoping we were done. Genuine love displays passion, seeks harmony. Finally, genuine love overcomes evil. Verse 19. Beloved, never avenge, literally punish, never avenge yourselves. Never punish yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Verse 20, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And you're like, how in the world do I do that? In other words, if you see a need, fill it. Hungry, thirsty, stressed out, fill that need. Broken, angry, how can you meet that need? I fully realize that this pushes against our desire to fight or flight, right? Our human tendency. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Thirsty, give him something to drink. For doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. And you're like, what is that? Is that catching his hair on fire and smelling nothing better than burnt hair smell? Right? Is that putting coals in a scalding metal pot so it blisters? What's going on here? You see a quote, that quote, Proverbs 25, verses 21 through 22, speak of that very, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink, for you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. What's up with this? Scholars address an ancient Egyptian custom, and I won't get into it, that where that statement would come from. But what does it mean? It's kind of like, if I could just try to summarize it in 30 seconds, it would be this. When you're kind to your enemy, when you serve them, you're reminding them of the shame of how they treated you because you took the high road. And in so doing, that can be a painful thing for them. And the imagery of the coals upon the head. And they're like, ah, it makes me so mad that they won't come down to my level. And you take the high road because you're better, because Christ has made you better. Do the right thing. Verse 21, do not overcome evil, or do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The worship team would come. Jesus did this. Peter calls us to follow in his footsteps. In 1 Peter chapter 1, or chapter 2, excuse me, Peter speaks of this. For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. And we're called to walk with him. I fully realize that this is a tall order this morning. By the looks on some of your faces, you should try to preach it. But the strength doesn't come on the broadness of your shoulders. The strength comes from whose yoke you're walking in. And Jesus said these words in Matthew chapter 11, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So my guess is, as we're talking about this morning, some of you had names come to your mind. Some of you saw faces in the theater of your mind of people that did you wrong. And it's hard. And it hurt. And there's still a sting to it. God is saying, I want to carry that with you. Take my yoke. Don't walk ahead of me. Don't get ahead of me. Don't dig your heels into the ground and drag behind me. Take my yoke. Go and step with me. struggled. It's like, how do you end a message like this? The presence of the Lord is here. It's very strong after the first service, just a holy, holy hush. And it's the same presence here now. Jesus is known as the great physician. And for some in the room, he wants to mar or cut out of some of the things that may be marring you. Because he's not done with you. And nothing is too big for him to heal. Amen. For others, you've not come to the point of it's been hard for me to have a breakthrough. I talked with someone earlier in the week. Pastor, I thought I was past this scenario, and a couple things brought it back up, and so we talked through it. And they're like, man, I'm not going to stay here. I want to get to where God wants me to be. Because it's good. But you'll never get there if you put your feet in the ground, your heel in the ground. I said, but I have my rights. What about, let God, vengeance is mine. I'll repay, says the Lord. Let God deal with the evil. Right? Nothing I'm saying justifies or defends something that was done wrong to you. But it just calls you and I to a place where we can't be in our own strength. We need the Lord. Amen? And the world needs to see this type of love lived out amongst us and out amongst the world. Father, in the next few moments, do what only you can do. God, for some of us, it's verbally saying out loud, I forgive so-and-so, and it may be for the first time. God, for others, it may be walking across the room and going to somebody and saying, hey, I've not loved you in the capacity that I know I'm to love you. Forgive me, and I want you to hear me say, I love you. God, for others, maybe for somebody in the room, it's receiving this love that you're calling us to, Lord, is a love that you've lavished and you've made available to us. You don't hold us at arm's length. You invite us to the table, and maybe there's somebody here this morning that needs to receive that gift of salvation, that forgiveness of sin, and their relationship with you. And so, Lord, if that's the case during this time, Lord, I pray that they would do business with you. And God, that you'd be exalted and that you'd be praised. I'm going to ask the worship team to step into this song. And when you, the invitation will be this. I just want you to just sit where you're at. And just kind of, if you will, marinate in this moment of God speaking to you. Listen to the words of the song. And then when you're ready, I mean, if you're ready right away to stand and begin to worship, that's fine. But just let this song be sung over you. And then you respond and worship when you're ready.
This concludes the teaching. Thank you for listening. And we hope you can join us for next Sunday's service with Pastor Steve Raines.